In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
End of today's sermon. To me, it sounded like you were getting very emotional about the end of today's service. And from my perspective, it seemed like you were maybe frustrated looking into the eyes of the people that they weren't listening. Or what was, could you give us a little idea of what was going on there?
Thank you, Mark. And I think it's good that you asked that question. As a pastor, I'm there at the lectern and I'm constantly looking out at the faces of the people that listen to the Word of God. And Mark, you know, people communicate back to you, the speaker. And when they communicate back to me that there is not maybe a disapproval of the Word, but that get on with it, John, get on with it. I believe that I became grieved in the midst of attempting to give out God's word. And very rarely does that happen. But when it does happen, I see that the people are saying, okay, get on with it.
You can see there's a shutoff point in their brains, or just there's a shutoff point to their patience and tolerating. They want to just, like you said, get on with it.
Their tolerance level is gone in the 20th century church today. And I think that that's what you see, even as we get into this new book. Even as we get into this new book, their tolerance level seemed to have reached a fever pitch. It's like the person that visits your church and smiles after the first 5 minutes, and then after that, they get a little sour on you.
Is that because the message is stinging or because they have a low tolerance for Bible?
I think both. That the message, it was a very informative message, but then at the very same time, their tolerance level for Bible is lacking. Now, why? Because they've allowed the world to creep in. And as the world creeps in, the world gives them another kind of perspective about their world.
So that if the world invades a person's brain, that worldliness gives you that faster shutoff point.
Yes. And that is very, to the biblical pastor, to the preacher, to the godly man, that is disheartening. I do not apologize for me getting emotional. Very rarely do I do that. And I'm kind of glad that you chose to leave that on the tape, because some folk think that Pastor John is a heartless creature.
Right. And I wanted to ask you about that because I've, okay. You know, that's the first time I've seen you really, you know, break down that much in front of people that, you know, it's really getting to you. Something is getting to you. And I don't know if it was because of the, if you saw something in the eyes of the,
no.
Of the people today, or if
I
it was something about you?
I didn't see anything in their eyes. There is something that you can sense in the heart of the people that we've had enough. And you see, once the people demonstrate to the preacher in their body language, you know, they taught me in homiletics that body language is important when you're preaching to people. But then when people respond back to you with body language, to, again, the godly man becomes grieved. I believed at that time because I didn't want to do that. I think that there was a pause before I prayed.
Right.
Because what I was trying to do is to apologize for God for rushing him.
And go over that again for those that, you know, might come in late on the tape or just rushing. Go over that point again.
When the Lord wants you to spend time and expand more.
Right.
Especially in a very warm room, because you see, Olivet's warm now.
Right.
You know, we were to capacity. We were, you know, we're almost into overflow. It's in the middle of summer. It's very warm.
I think it's significant of the warmness because of, you know, more than one reason. First off, it's summer.
Okay.
And God wants to point out, I think God wants to point out our mind. Do you want to get out of this place? It's very hot in here. What's your attitude?
Yeah. See, and that's what I'm picking up. Now we seem to be suffering the effects of a church that does not believe in going on with the business. And isn't that interesting? Here we are, the first chapter, the first sermon into the book of Romans, into our theme, let's just go ahead and get the work done. And folk are adopting an attitude. Here's the question. Is that going to be the pervasive attitude for the remaining part of this series? And it may take me a year and a half or 2 years to get through the book.
Right. That shutoff point comes so quickly in the sermon each week.
Right. And you see, if that shutoff point comes, because you see, I must teach this expositionally. There's a lot of stuff that we have to cover as we go through Romans. I was quite surprised myself to see how much stuff I had just studied on an individual basis. But this stuff, quote unquote, is good And I don't think the church understands how good that is. Isn't it interesting that if they had a new soap opera come on one of the channels in Los Angeles, that most of the ladies in Southern California would know about the new show, who the stars are. They read soap opera digests and all that garbage. But then when it comes to one of the most wonderful treaties ever written in the history of man, the marvelous book of Romans, we yawn and say, ho-hum.
And I wonder where that attitude comes from by sitting in this church for a while now. It's
Hasn't the
mentality,
They should go visit other churches.
Right.
They should go. Listen, I recommend to the average member of the VET to take a Sunday off. Let me know when they're going to take a Sunday off and go and sit in the average church in Southern California and take a notepad in their Bible and see what they get. It's like my daughter, when she went to Ann Arbor a few weeks ago, she went to First Baptist, I'll just say it. She went to First Baptist in Ann Arbor. The man preached 15 minutes and alluded that God was a female. Now that is a tragedy.
Yikes.
But that is the kind of churches that our churches have become. So exposition are the kind of teaching and preaching that I do. People are saying, oh, come on, man, end it up, will you?
Let's stay on that point for a second. If someone goes to visit a church, in my opinion, they should go there and watch how this person preaches, what they preach on, and maybe how long, but they should really look at what happens and then come back and compare. Not so much to your character as a man,
yes,
but to the biblical things that you say, and compare what you say from the Bible and then what they went to go visit, and then see what stimulates their life.
Let me share something with you. When going through seminary and taking homiletics, which is the art and science of biblical preaching, most of the seminarian professors would say, never preach for more than 30 minutes because you bore your people. Number one, that is an accusation that the American population in church are dummies, that they can't stomach more than 30 minutes of proper theology. Secondly, the attempt was they need something else to entertain them, and the Word of God doesn't do it. And if you want to keep your paycheck and pocketbook lined and safe, don't make the people sit there too long.
Now, see, that gets me right there, though. If I need something else to stimulate me, my brain, that's basic stimulation, just, waking up and watching TV or walking down the street, but if you're talking about a biblical thing, that's supposed to stimulate my inside and not my outside.
Absolutely. I can watch television and I watch a movie on a video or something, and it does nothing for me. But as a matter of fact, one of the first things that it does is dull my mind.
Right.
Unless it's a very action-packed movie and I want to see the way the directors or the choreographers or something follow through. But it has absolutely nothing to do with my mind. And as a matter of fact, when I watch a movie on television, I usually disengage my mind, and that's where my brain relaxes when I watch television. Because there's no stimulus there at all.
Yeah, because watching things on TV, the stuff on TV, that has nothing to do with my life. A beer commercial.
Right.
Those women do not exist.
And then listen. And
you know what? I noticed one thing in a beer commercial. You never see the people talking. That's because they're all drunk.
Yeah, right. And then they never go back to that same scene and show that same scene about 2.5 hours after they've been drinking those cool ones on the highway.
So those people look pretty and they can't talk because they got a beer bottle in their mouth. But then, when it comes to biblical stuff that's supposed to do something to your life,
yes.
This stuff actually happened. And that's another whole story about people believing that this stuff happened and now God wrote it out so we can apply it to our lives right now.
And isn't that just the way it is? I think that that was a primary impact of the sermon. This happened. This man wrote it. The determination, the consistency, his Christian persistent life to record it for us 2,000 years later. Look how great God loves us. And to set in any way and play that off is nothing less than a lack of understanding what your role or relationship is in Christ. Now, I'm not saying that the general body of Olivet is like that, but I'm saying that when there is any kind of movement, even if I needed water and the man is hitting on a main point, my throat stays chaffed until I get that point.
Right, right.
You see, and we have a church today that is more into comfort zones than into Bible zones.
Nobody wants to get hurt. Everybody wants to play it safe. When I first start coming to church here,
okay,
and I start listening, and I thought, well, how does John know that about me?
I never knew you existed, of course.
And you didn't know anything about my life. It's like, right. How does he know I was thinking about that?
Right.
And then I got to start now. There you go. I have to keep thinking. Now, is that John or is that God? Okay, so God, John, is like it says in the Bible, is the vessel. And because John is the vessel, you're the vessel, then I can't look at you. I have to go from God speaking through you. And see, that's the, you know.
That is the essence of worship. And you see, the essence of worship is that it's not me. The essence of worship is that when I say things, now listen, you need to track with me. You need to pay attention. You need to get this point. You need to solidify on this. I need to give more explanation on that. When I'm doing that, Mark, trust me, brother, that's not me.
Right.
I've gotten the point. I understand the point. That is what God wants to do through the preacher.
And he picks particular preachers with particular kind of characters and attitudes to make a point. Just the way he would pick somebody who works in a grocery store to be a checker, to talk to people a certain way when they come by. Now, if that person is a believer, that person is going to make a difference in somebody's life one day.
Absolutely.
We don't know how, but it's going to happen.
Yes.
And somebody's going to come back in line and go, why are you so happy?
Right.
There's a way in right there.
Yes, yes, yes. You see, what you have the ability to do as a believer, and many believers, there are many believers in here that does. As a matter of fact, folk don't know who called, but I just had a believer call me and say, an excellent message. It was right on the cutting edge. And Mark, they said, there's a little piece of strawberry shortcake in the refrigerator just for you because of how you preach. And so don't get me wrong. I don't want the listening audience to get me wrong. There are many, many, many people here. But
he does not take bribes.
Right? No, strawberry shortcake, that's close to it. But anyhow, what the average parishioner, that parishioner that comes in, that sets down, what they need to do is they need to say, Lord, if it takes 90 minutes to 2 hours to get through the point through that man, work him to death.
And see, I was looking for the point.
Yes.
Because I spent a long time being a nice guy. Okay, but nice guys don't get into heaven. I figured that out after
right.
You said it one day.
Absolutely.
And so now, okay, so then how do I do it? Well, then you have to keep showing up, and you have to keep, what it says, searching,
yes.
Searching his face, or
yes.
Searching after
you
God.
You have to seek his face,
seek his
heart, seek his mind, seek his will, seek his way. You see, these are perpetual activities, Mark, that we as believers constantly go through. There are many people that ordered this tape this week, and they hear this discourse right now. And Mark, they're wondering, when is it going to end? They're
right.
Saying, oh, it's just John and Mark rambling again. You see, they don't get it yet. What I want them, and let me speak to them right now, what I want you people to do is don't even order or buy the dumb tape if you're not going to let it permeate your heart to bring about a change of life.
I question you like this because, for me, number one.
Okay.
And then I'm always thinking, well, I've learned that I think God wants me to be that helping hand.
Yes.
To help the pastor, to help other people in the church.
Right.
And I'm thinking, I'm trying to help somebody get it, that they have to, the same way you look after, you try to find what your favorite TV show or
yes.
I want to see the football game or I want to see whatever.
Yes.
For your life. To be a believer, if you're going to sign up and be a believer, you've
right.
got to know what to do.
Right.
And it won't happen if you're going to stay within yourself and not read and not learn about the man who wrote it.
The desire to do that is within each believer that, now get this, that uses the capacity that God equips him or enables him with to carry out that charge. But it is a choice. And the believer must choose to be bibliocentric.
Do you believe some believers have a hard time freeing themselves from what they used to be? Like, you know, we said now, go after God. But if I go after God, then that means I have to leave my buddies alone. I have to leave my favorite sports alone. And that's so comfortable. But people are trying to find this in-between space where they can do what they want to do and still go after God.
We were discussing that in our series on spiritual maturity a number of months ago, and then we just ended up another theme on dependency upon God. So I thought that we've addressed that. Now with this new theme with getting on with the business, I think that they're having a difficulty making the jump start because they're saying, Pastor John isn't going to spend any more time. What he is doing now is he's running. You see, we're running with it. What we want to do is we want to run with this word and to allow it to affect our lives in such a way that we run quicker, quicker, quicker. And by the time we're finished running, there will be an obvious end to the race.
Before we close, could you give us an idea of next week? Or just your basic plans for the next couple of weeks, if you have it so far?
For the rest of this month, we're going to hopefully try to go through Romans chapter 1, and we're going to start next week at chapter 8. And I believe that the emphasis is going to be placed down on verse 11. For I long to see you in order that I might impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. We see Paul here giving his reason for writing the letter. I want you established. And isn't that what the church needs today? Yeah. The book works if we apply it to our own personal private life.